Thank you so much. That was such a blessing. Can I pray for us before we dive in? Lord God, we are so grateful to be able to come to you and just to be able to gather together as your people, Lord, and open up the scriptures, knowing that when we open up your word, Lord, we hear from you. So I pray, come fill us even now with your spirit. Lord, open up our hearts to be able to understand your word in a deep way. I pray even bless me now as I share from the scriptures. And I pray that we be deeply encouraged as we come to a deeper understanding of your word. So come bless us now in your precious name. Amen. So what a blessing and what a joy it truly is just to be with you all. As I said, the team and myself, we've just been so encouraged. We've just been so deeply encouraged just to be here and just to be able to partner with you as we see the gospel go forth and as we see God's kingdom advance. And it's been so deeply encouraging to be able to minister with Uso and everybody else on the campus team. And just to see your passion and your deep desire to see people saved, to see lost people come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see those who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus and experience salvation. And I love even as Paul starts this passage of scripture, Romans 10 verse 1, as he says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation." Paul had a passion for his lost brothers and sisters, his Jewish brothers and sisters who didn't know the Lord. And Paul deeply wanted them to come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted them to be saved. And even seeing your passion for the lost, as we've been able to minister with you on campus, and to see your desire for people to experience salvation and for people to come to know Jesus has been so encouraging for us and convicting for us. And it's almost, in a sense, reignited a passion and a hunger in our hearts as a team to see lost people come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even just this week that we've experienced, I trust us as a team as we go back to BBC, that we'll be able to share what God's done here, what God is doing in Ghana here, and that it'll encourage us as a church as well to reignite a passion in our hearts to see people who don't know Jesus come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Paul, even as he expresses his passion and his heart's desire. Paul is passionate, and you see the way that he wears his heart on his sleeve as he describes that he wants, that's his goal, for people to come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he described this passion in Romans chapter 9 as he speaks about his Jewish brothers and sisters, how they had received the covenants and the law and the commandments, and ultimately how Christ had come through their lineage. But the reality is that the Jewish people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul describes here in Romans chapter 10, some of the reasons. But I trust that as we dig into this text together, as we're able to see the beauty and the realities of our salvation, that we come to appreciate how Christ has saved us, and we come to understand the means of our salvation in a deeper way. And as we come to a deeper understanding of our salvation, so we'll also share in a similar passion to be able to want to see other people come to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see three main things from this text today. Firstly, just that our salvation can't come through our effort. And secondly, we're going to see how salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And then lastly, we'll be able to see how salvation should be proclaimed to all people. So firstly, as we just see, salvation can't come through our own effort. Here in verse 2, as Paul just describes how he says that he can testify about them as Jewish brothers and sisters, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That they were passionate about God, but they were ignorant about him and who he is. And I think ignorant zeal is destructive in most situations in life. I think none of us here would want to find ourselves on the road with somebody who's passionate about driving, but doesn't know how to drive. Especially here in Ghana, I feel like you need to know how to drive well, because you guys drive close to one another and you got to cut into the empty spaces. But if somebody doesn't know how to drive, they're going to crash into somebody else. And I think the way that Paul describes this ignorant zeal that these Jewish people had, Paul, he describes his own zeal for God before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, Acts chapter 26, where Paul describes how he persecuted the church, that he thought he was doing something good for God, but he was ignorant about Jesus. He was ignorant about his need for a savior. And so he had innocent Christians thrown into prison. He had innocent Christians murdered because of his ignorant, passionate zeal. And it's amazing, it's astounding to think how there's so many prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament pointing to him.
and Christ finally comes and the Jewish people have him crucified, and even after Jesus has been raised from the dead, so the Jewish people try to stamp out Christianity. They were passionate about God, but they were ignorant about their need for a savior. The Jewish people anticipated a Messiah to come, but to save them from Roman rule. But they were ignorant about their need for a savior, because they were ignorant about their own inability to fulfill and keep the commandments. As Paul goes on to say in verse 3, as he says, since they're ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. That they attempted to establish their own righteousness, that they sought to establish their own righteousness, as the NIV says. That they thought that they could. I think they were oblivious to the realities of how James 2 says, if you break one of the commandments, you've broken God's law. And I think all of us here have broken God's commandments. All of us here fall short of God's glorious standard. And as Paul's describing his Jewish brothers and sisters, he describes how they were unable to see that and unable to see their need for a savior. They were blind to see their great, deep need for Jesus Christ. And that's why they tried to establish their own righteousness. But that's impossible to do. Because as Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned, that all have fallen short of God's glory, and we simply cannot be righteous through our own effort before a holy God. And even as I've been thinking about what it means to try to establish your own righteousness and how the Jews didn't submit to God's righteousness, it's kind of like if you have a child who doesn't want to listen to your instruction and wants to cross the road by himself. Your child's going to get hit by a car. And I think for me, that almost happened to me actually the other day. I was crossing the road with a Wuso, and I thought it was clear. And I tried to cross the road, and if a Wuso didn't grab my hand, I probably would have been hit by a car. There was a car trying to overtake, and it almost knocked me over. But as we think about being ignorant of that, if a child is thinking that he can cross the road by himself without his parents' instruction and guidance so that they won't get hit by a car, in a similar sense, the Jews, just being ignorant about what it meant to truly be righteous in God's sight, and that it could only come through faith. That being righteous in God's sight can only come through a simple belief and a trust in him, as we realize our own brokenness and our own need for a savior. And then God gives us his righteousness as a gift. Which leads us to our second point, is that salvation can only come through Christ and Christ alone. And I think the reality is that sometimes we try to establish our own righteousness before God, even after we've come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sometimes forget that the only way we could possibly be righteous in God's sight is through faith, even after we've trusted in Jesus. Sometimes when we stumble in sin, we look to ourselves instead of look to the Lord to give us right standing before him. That when you give into sin, when you find yourself being lazy or arrogant, or when you gossip about somebody, and after the fact, then you don't feel good in your heart. It's in those moments that we try to renew our own self-effort, and we try to be more self-disciplined instead of looking to Jesus, knowing that we can only be in right relationship with God because of what he's done for us. And I think in our hearts, we need to remind ourselves of this reality that we can't establish our own righteousness before a holy God. But that then leaves us simply then to look to Jesus and simply trust in him and who he is and what he has done for us. A salvation can only come through Christ and Christ alone. Because as Paul goes on to say in verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, or the culmination, which I think is a beautiful word. And what this means is that Jesus is both the goal and the fulfillment of the law. That everything the law pointed to, obedience, right standing, righteousness, perfection, that was all fulfilled in Christ.
As you think about Jesus and who he is, that he didn't sin. He was perfect. And everything that the law pointed to, so Jesus fulfilled. It was in him. The law is like a signpost pointing towards him. But Christ is also the fulfillment of the law. As you think of Jesus in Matthew 5, he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And as we think about what Jesus Christ did, as we think about the new covenant that he's established for us, that he's now, because of the revelation of Jesus, that we're now righteous because of him and his work on the cross. So that God's law has been written on our hearts. And as we're able to see that we're now in Christ, we're able to experience the beauty and the richness of the new covenant found in him. That's so all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus, and as he was crucified and raised to life, so then now we're able to experience just new life found in him with clarity and with perspective on what it means to be a child of God. And as Christ is the culmination of the law, so we're able to experience the beauty of this reality. That relationship with God is simply just based on faith. And as Paul describes what this is like, it goes on to say in verse 5, since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, that the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? And here what Paul does is it's beautiful as we see Paul's deep, rich knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Here Paul quotes from Leviticus 18, and then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 9 and Deuteronomy chapter 30 as he gives us this rich, deep understanding of what it means to live by faith. And in Leviticus 18, Moses writes and says, here in verse 5 of Romans chapter 10, as he quotes Leviticus 18, says that the one who does these things will live by them, that the one who's able to be obedient to the law will be able to experience life from the commandments. But the reality that we see in the Old Testament and the reality that we see in our lives is that we can't experience life by keeping the commandments, because all of us have broken the law and all of us fall short of God's glorious standards. But as Paul quotes Leviticus chapter 18, he then quotes Deuteronomy 9 and Deuteronomy 30. As when you read the story of the Israelites, you're able to see your own story. As you see in the Old Testament how the Israelites were disobedient, how they fell short of God's glorious standards, and how then they didn't experience the fullness of life found in him. But time and time again, you see God come near, and you see God show them grace, and you see how God shows them mercy as he then draws closer to them. And in Deuteronomy 9, God speaks to the Israelites, here where Paul is saying, do not say in your heart, it's a scripture, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 9, and in Deuteronomy 9, we read how God says, don't say in your heart that he's taking you into the promised land because of your own righteousness, but no, he's taking you into the promised land to drive out the wickedness of the people who are there. And then when we get to Deuteronomy 30, we see that God will say that if you yourselves turn away from the Lord and you pursue idols and you pursue your own sinful desires instead of righteousness with me, I'm also going to drive you out the land. And it's as you find yourself in Ezra, as you guys are going through Ezra as a church together, we see the way then that God brings the Israelites back into the promised land after they've repented and after God has done this amazing work in their hearts to then draw them back. And if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, we're able to see how God meets with the Israelites even after they have sinned. And God promises this even before they enter the promised land for the first time. So Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30. That's verses 11 through 12, 13, which we'll get there in a moment. But before we get there, if you want to read Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 with me, I'm reading from the CSB, but here's what the scriptures say. Even if your exiles are at the farthest horizon, he will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land your fathers possessed, and you will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than he did your fathers. And here, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul, so that you will live. And the reality we see here is when the Israelites were disobedient to God, when they turned away from him and they'd gone into exile, as they repent, as they realize their brokenness and their sin and come back to God in faith, God says that he will do an amazing work in their hearts. He says that God says that he will circumcise their hearts, and then they will live. And then they will experience abundance of life because God has first done this amazing work in their hearts and in their lives. And as the scriptures go on to say in Deuteronomy 30 from verse 11, and this is the passage that Romans 10 quotes, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. The scriptures say, this command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. it is not in heaven so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea so that you will have to ask, who will cross the sea, get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. And the reason why the message is near us and close to us is because God has come near to us. And God has come near to the Israelites here in Deuteronomy. As he said, even though they were disobedient, if they would repent and trust in him, God would do a mighty work in their lives and then come near to him. And because of God's closeness, therefore they were able then to live the way that God had called them to live. And as we just think about our own lives, before you come to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were spiritually dead in your sin, but the moment you trust in him, he makes you spiritually alive. And God has come near to you, and God has come near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. As we go back to Romans 10, it's beautiful to see the way Paul sees the fulfillment of this passage back in Deuteronomy 30. He sees the fulfillment found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read here from verse 6, he says, the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. As we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, that though Jesus was God in human form, he came and dwelt among us. That Jesus Christ has come near to us. It's not that we could be good enough to get to God, but God has come down to us. As the scriptures say, no one could ascend into heaven, that's to bring Christ down. Or no one could descend into the abyss, that's to bring Christ up from the dead. That none of us could be good enough to get to God, but he's come down to us. And none of us could conquer the grave, but Jesus Christ descended into the grave, and he has been raised from the grave. And he did what we were unable to do. He has come close to us, and all we need to do is simply respond in faith. All we need to do is simply say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe what you've done for me. I believe that you truly did die on the cross. I believe that you rose to life again. And as we trust in him, so we're able to experience fellowship with him, relationship with him, based not on what we can do for God, but on what he has done for us. And he did something that we were never able to do, as Jesus Christ conquered the grave, as Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. And now we can live in that freedom of what it means to be a child of God, all because of what Christ has done for us. Amen? And as we consider that, then our response should be just to confess him as Lord, as we believe in this reality, which is what verse 9 and 10 say, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Here Paul is describing confession and belief almost as two sides of the same coin. He's not giving us a formula saying that you have to believe and then confess, but rather he's saying that as you believe, so you will confess. That if you truly, genuinely believe that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross and rose to life again, if you believe that he's Lord of your life, so you'll confess it. So you'll be compelled to declare that he is Lord of your life. So you'll be compelled to declare that he is Lord and that no one else is. Because it's only Jesus who was able to conquer the grave. It's only Jesus who rose to life again. He is the only resurrected Savior, and it's only him who could save us from our sin. I was unable to bring myself from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive again. But I needed Jesus, the resurrected Savior, to make me spiritually alive as I simply but trusted in him, as I simply but put my faith in him. And so he has done that amazing work in my life and in all of our lives for those of us who have trusted in him as Lord. And when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you're saying that he is Lord and that you are not. The confession to say, Jesus, you are my Lord, means that you're saying, God, I submit my life to you. I surrender to you. I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will live the way that you want me to live. And as you confess him as a Lord, in essence, you're saying, I surrender my life to you. because I know that I was unable to do what only you could do for me. That all of us are deeply, deeply, deeply in need of the resurrected Lord and the resurrected Savior. As I've just been thinking about what it means, just our need for Jesus. If a sick surgeon tries to operate on himself, he's going to die. It's impossible for a surgeon who's sick to try to perform surgery on himself. He needs somebody else to come and do that work in him. If he tries to cut himself up, he won't be able to fix himself. And for us, we're just unable to fix our own lives. We were unable to bring us to resolve our spiritual condition. But we needed another. We needed Jesus. And Jesus has come to us. He's so met with us. He has done the amazing work in our lives. And we have the joy of being able to submit to him as Lord, to trust him as Lord, and to live the way that he then wants us to live. So as we confess him as Lord, we can come to him day in and day out and continue to bring our hearts before him, acknowledging that because he's Lord of our life, he's not going to let us continue in sin. That if he's Lord of our life, he's going to convict us, and he's going to challenge us, and he's going to shape us. And he's going to compel us to draw us to walk in holiness and to walk the way that he wants us to walk. And also we can trust in him. Because he's Lord of my life, it doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what suffering we experience or endure. Because he's Lord of my life, we can rest assured in the reality that our life is secure under his lordship, under his rule, under his governance. And we can rest assured in him and who he is. Amen. So as we consider then, lastly, this reality then, that salvation should be proclaimed to all people. I love these last few verses. As Paul will quote here from Isaiah chapter 28, which he did at the end of Romans chapter 9. But here verse 11, again he quotes it and he says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame." Here he quoted Isaiah chapter 28 again, but this time he's emphasizing the reality that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And those of us who have trusted in him can be confident that we won't be put to shame because Christ Jesus bore our shame on the cross, that Jesus died a shameful death half naked on a cross for us, so that now if we trust in him, we don't have to bear our own shame. But Jesus bore our shame for us. But the tragic reality, though, is that those who don't believe in Jesus, those who don't trust in him to bear their own shame, they themselves will have to bear their own shame. Because we know that God is a good, just, righteous judge. God's not going to let sin continue on into eternity. But there's going to come a time where God's going to put a stop to sin and the new heavens and the new earth, and he's going to say no more. And he's going to bring judgment on this world. And those who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have to bear their own shame and experience just judgment for their own sin. But for us who have trusted in him, oh, we can live in hope and expectation of the day when Jesus comes back or the day when we breathe our last and experience what it's like to be in eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Because we know that we are now righteous in his sight. We know that our sin has been paid for on the cross. And we can live in that freedom and live in the joy of right relationship with the creator of all things. And this same savior is the savior of all people. There's no other way for somebody to be in right relationship with God except through Jesus Christ and him alone. As verse 12 says, he says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. And he's the same Lord of all because he's created all people. The scriptures say that he knitted all people together in their mother's womb. All people are offspring of God, but not all people are children of God. It's only those who would believe in him that then God would give them the right to become children of God. But because he has created us all, he desires for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the faith, just to turn to him and repent, and just to call on him. It's such a simple thing to do. Just call. God, I need your help. Like as I mentioned earlier, I have a 1.5-year-old little son. He's so cute. He's at the cutest age ever. It's awesome. But when he needs food, or when he needs his nappy changed, he just cries. He just says, and mom and dad come rushing to him. Hey, what do you need? And I think for us, as we come to the Lord, all we need to do is just call on him. Just say, God, help me. I need your help. And that's the moment that we trust in him, when we cross the line of faith, when we go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, when we become saved. But it's also throughout our life. As the scriptures describe how we were saved, we're being saved, we are saved, and one day we will be saved. And I think moment by moment, day by day, we just got to call on the Lord and say, God, help me. I'm looking to you. I trust in you. I need you, again, to save me from my sin, and so you can rest in the confident reality that he's ultimately saved us from his wrath and from his judgment that's coming. And lastly, as Paul just here quotes from Joel chapter 2, as he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here when the scriptures say everyone, it means everyone, that every single person who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved from their sin. If you can think of people in your life right now who seem far from God, if you think of people in your life right now who are committing sin and just they have no regard for God, they have no regard just for relationship with God, they can be saved. As scriptures say that if they would turn to the Lord Christ, that they truly would be saved from their sin. If we think of Paul, before he came to put his faith and trust in Jesus, he was throwing Christians into prison. He was having Christians murdered. Before Paul became a Christian, if Paul was in this meeting right now, I'd be scared that for my life. But after he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes this amazing person for the Lord, this person who loves others, this person who's planting churches and doing this amazing work. And I think as we think of the people in our life, that salvation should be proclaimed to them, that we should say that the worst of sinners, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And we shouldn't give up on people. We shouldn't lose hope that people will come to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should continue to proclaim the gospel and hope that they would surrender to Jesus as Lord and surrender their life to him. And even I trust as Redeemer City Church that as you continue to preach the gospel to others, as this church continues to grow, as more and more people come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will continue just to do such a mighty work in and through you. As we trust that God will continue to do a mighty work in and through us, as we proclaim this beautiful gospel message, just trust in Jesus. Just believe that he is Lord, that he has saved you from your sin. Submit your life to him and you will be saved. And we can rest in Christ and what he's done for us. As then God opens up our heart, gives us a passion to want to spread the gospel to other people. As we just remember how Christ saved me, a wicked sinner. I was lost, I was broken, I was far from him. But then one glorious moment, he saved me from my sin. And he will do that for other people in our lives as we continue to trust that he would do that in the hearts and in the lives of the people around us. So let's develop a hunger and a passion to see the lost come to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Let's share in Paul's passion as he says that it's his heart's desire and prayer to God concerning his brothers and sisters for their salvation. And let's be passionate about proclaiming the gospel to those in our lives. That all you need to do is simply trust in Jesus and believe in him and look to him. And as we do, God will work through us as his people in a mighty way. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for us? Awesome. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for this text. God, thank you that we can rest assured in the knowledge that we have been saved. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. And I pray, just give us a passion to be able to proclaim the gospel to those around us, Lord God. I pray that we'd be passionate about seeing the lost be found, as seeing those who are spiritually dead, that they would come to life, God. And you do that work in us, that you'd make us a passionate people, Lord, passionate about just seeing people come to faith. So thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture. Thank you so much, Jesus, that we as a team have been able to come and partner with Redeemer City Church. God, it's been such a blessing and such a joy. Thank you so much for just the warmth we've experienced and the hospitality and the great love that we've just been welcomed to, God. And I pray that the mighty work that you're doing in this church, that you would continue to do it, all for your glory, all for your purposes, God, and that we'd be able to experience your goodness and your grace together. So please come bless us as your people. We pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen.